you so often do, that the Lord would be unmistakably present with us, I have to say, how does that sort of prayer square with this Psalm 139, which says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Seems to be in contradiction. The psalmist is asking what amounts to a rhetorical question: where could I flee from your presence? The obvious answer he expects is nowhere. Like Christy said, the bottom of the ocean or the highest heaven, the psalmist said it too. How can we flee? So then how is it that we hope to have the Lord present with us and to be in his presence on a day like today? We talked earlier of the bread of the presence, which conveyed God's holy presence in the temple or the tabernacle. Does that imply that there might have been somewhere else that he was any less present? In Genesis 28, Jacob was on a journey, and one night at one of the lodging places on his journey, the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and when he awoke, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place," and he worshiped the Lord there. Does that mean God was any less present at any of those other places along his journey? And how about Moses? You remember Moses was going about his business as a sheep herder, and suddenly God spoke to him audibly, and God's voice said to him, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Why was it holy? It was holy because God was present in some particular and powerful way. And the same thing happened to Joshua, you remember. "Take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Again, it was holy because God was present in some special way. And the children of Israel, remember, they were not even allowed to come near the mountain, not to touch the mountain, Mount Sinai. Why? Because it was holy. Why was it holy? Because God was somehow present on that mountain. Somehow present. Does that mean that he was less than present on every other mountain? Does that mean he's less than present on this continent? It's interesting to note that word presence. In the Hebrew language, presence literally means face. So when the psalmist said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" he literally said, "Where can I flee from your face?" And the children of Israel were to eat their offerings to the Lord in the presence or the face of the Lord. Moses and the children of Israel made their covenant in the presence or in the face of the Lord. That Hebrew idiom heightens the sense of his presence, don't you think? Let's think about that for a minute. You might have been one of those who were invited to attend the president's address to Congress this week. In a very real sense, then, you would have been in his presence if you had been at that address. And if you were, I hope that you would represent South Carolina better than we were represented this past week. Or you might be in this room this morning, and in a very real sense, you would have been in Christy Lomas's presence, right? But you would not necessarily have been face to face with God, or you would not necessarily have been face to face with President Obama, and you would not necessarily have been face to face with Christy Lomas, even though you were in the room that they were in. But the Hebrew concept of presence puts you in direct contact with the face of the one in whose presence you are. You're in their presence. You behold their face, not their backside, their face, where the person's focus and concentration are, their eyes, their lips, their ears, their smile. And so then we have even a better understanding of Moses, who, it says, spoke face to face with God. Moses was, in fact, so often in the presence of God that his face began to shine. Do you remember that? Let me ask you a question then. How is it that you speak face to face with a being who is present everywhere? Have you ever wondered? And while he's speaking face to face with Moses, what is he doing with the rest of us? Do we get put on hold? Have you ever wondered these things, or is it just my mind that's messed up? Well, you may say that's just an anthropomorphism. It's God condescending to use human language and points of reference because we are so limited. And I think that maybe you are partly right, but I think there's more to it than just that. I think there is an element of truth in that, but more. Let's keep on going. Do you remember Elijah? He had a keen sense of always standing in the presence of God. Repeatedly, he would begin his prophetic statements with this phrase, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand." Elijah, if God is everywhere, aren't we all standing before the Lord? What was your point, Elijah? David, you remember, he cried out when he was confronted about his sin. He said, "I know I have sinned, but God, do not cast me from your presence." What did you mean by that, David? What did you mean that God might cast you from his presence? Do you remember in Isaiah's vision of the throne room of heaven, he said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" The seraphim, they're covering their feet and their faces. Why? Why are they covering them? Because they are in the presence of holy God. Was that just a vision or a dream? Well, when I read that passage and all the others that describe the throne room of heaven, it doesn't seem figurative to me. I think that they were real beings with real wings, and they really covered their feet, and they really covered their faces because they were so keenly aware that they were in the presence of most holy God, in the face of most holy God. So if there's a literal throne room of heaven and real beings are ministering to him, then how is it the scriptures tell us God is present everywhere? You see the question I'm having. And remember Jonah. Jonah was told by God to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. He didn't want to do that. So what does it say? Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. How do you flee from one who is present everywhere? Did Jonah not understand that God wasn't just a tribal deity? Did Jonah think that he was just a local God? I don't think so. So what was he trying to do then? What was he trying to do when he fled the presence of God? You remember the children of Israel. They were so wicked and disobedient, generation after generation, even though warning after warning after warning came to them. Finally, God brought the Babylonians to invade their nation and take them captive, and he deported them to Babylon. And then we read, why? "For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them out from his presence." He cast them out from his face. What about the New Testament? In the New Testament, we have almost at the very beginning the angel Gabriel coming to announce to the priest Zacharias that the Messiah is coming, then, and that Zacharias and his wife would have a son, and their son would be the forerunner, the messenger that would announce the Messiah's coming. And Zacharias, you remember, a very aged man, and his wife also, he's incredulous, and he says, and openly expresses his doubt to the angel, and he says, "How can this be? My wife and I are advanced in ages." And to that the angel replies, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news, but because you did not believe me, you'll be silent and not able to speak." I stand in the presence of God. This is Gabriel. He certainly did not have his theology wrong. What did he mean by that? And I don't know about you, but I don't think it's a good idea to argue with Gabriel. Look what happened to Zacharias. So if Gabriel says he stands in the presence of God, I'm going to take it for what it is. I'm going to let you tell him that he's speaking figuratively, but I'm going to get away from you when you tell him that. In 2 Thessalonians, we read, "Those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." If only that were figurative. But the eternal destruction is anything but symbolic. In Revelation, we read about the end of the age and God's judgment of every person who has ever lived. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. How do earth and heaven flee away from his presence? And there are many others. One of the names of God is Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. Where is the Lord? Well, he's there in the temple of the New Jerusalem. Yahweh returns to the temple which he had forsaken because of sin. And from that time forward, he is there dwelling where? Dwelling in the midst of his people. In the midst. How does the God who is present everywhere now choose to decide to dwell in the midst of his people? And the Apostle Paul says, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, but we prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Paul, how do you reckon that with what the psalmist said? Where can I go from your presence? And yet Paul says we're somehow absent from the Lord's presence. We prefer to be with him, at home with him, but we're somehow absent from him. Well, how can we make sense of all of this? I have been wrestling with this. And wrestling with this, and I got three more pages of notes, and it's 6 minutes after. So, you're going to have to come back next week. But here's your homework. Here's your homework. I want you to wrestle with this too. Is it just figurative speech? Is it just an anthropomorphism every time we read about God being present? Here's the more important thing. Is there a sense of God's presence that you and I can know? Now, I'm not talking about the theological doctrine of God's omnipresence. You didn't come to church this morning wanting to deepen your knowledge of the omnipresence of God and that doctrine, did you? But we all have a sense, a keen sense of a desire to see God present in our lives, acting, powerful. And the scriptures give us enough of a taste of it, and we see it. We see him coming down into making his presence manifestly known here and here and in this life and changing people and changing things. What is going on? And how can we participate in that? Is there anything we have to do with when it happens and when it doesn't? Can we facilitate it happening more often in our lives, in the sphere of our lives? That's your question for you. You got it? 500 words or more. Let's stand together. I apologize for cutting it short. Lord must have known we needed to spend more time celebrating his presence than asking crazy questions like I've brought to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we want to understand more of what it means to be in your presence. But we're just little minds. And we just are little people. And you've got a great big being that you're telling us about. And your word is sometimes difficult to understand. But we're asking. And you told us to ask. And we're asking for insight and wisdom and understanding. Most of all, we want to ask for your presence in powerful ways in our lives. So that we don't just have an existence here. Whether we have the sense that you meet us on regular occasions and you act and you work and your power is evident. Would you show us? Would you guide us this week as we study and as we think on these things? Direct our minds perhaps on the drive to work. Help us as we search the scriptures. Show us the places that you want us to see. And we'll look to you for what you want to show us about your presence. We thank you for the truth, all these truths of Scripture. Help us to wrestle with them and put them together in ways that please and honor you. We thank you for meeting us this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.